chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, must be the most well-known amongst us. In fact, I believe it's one of the first Sunday school proofs we have to learn, and it is certainly one of the proofs that we have to learn when going through instruction. So well-known, yet how well-known? In those very verses which we want to look at this afternoon, and we want to actually start from the 16th verse, and we want to deal specifically with verses 16 and 17, there is in fact locked in those verses exhortation, because the Spirit has carefully selected certain words to lead us onto the exhortation, onto the man Christ Jesus. And I want us step by step to go down those particular verses of verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The very fact that the Apostle Paul emphasizes, first of all, that all Scripture, and that word he's telling us that this is holy writ, it is a word that has been set apart. So the things which we are going to engage our minds in this afternoon are not ordinary things, they're not common things, they are things which are very, very special. In fact, if you were to look at Psalm 138, the psalmist tells us there that the great Yahweh, the creator of all things, has set the word above his name. How great that name is. And yet we are directed this afternoon that we might indeed look at this special writing. A writing which is given, notice, by inspiration. That word inspiration, which I'm sure we're all aware, means God breathed. So here then is the recognition, first of all, that the word which all of us have opened this afternoon, which we have read from, our first and our last reading, is a very special word. It is God breathed. And because it is God breathed, there is one thing certain, that we cannot treat it as a second-rate thing. Because if we treat the word of God as a second-rate thing, we are in fact turning our back on God. Because we are in fact treating the very word of the very words of the great creator of the heavens and the earth, the living God, as something which is second-rate. In the prophecy of Zechariah, we're not going to turn to it, but in the prophecy of Zechariah we're told that Israel, when they heard the word, it says they shut their ears and they pulled back the shoulder, a little bit like a naughty child. When a child is shouted at, or a child is told to do something, he puts his fingers in his ears, pulls away the shoulder, I don't want to know. And that's how the members of the ecclesia in the time of Zechariah reacted to the word of God. They knew it was the word of God. But as far as they were concerned, as soon as they were outside the ecclesial hall, they didn't want to know. They put their fingers in the ears and they drew back the shoulder. But you see, that is an absolute rejection of the word of God. But what of us? What of us tomorrow? Shall we, in fact, put our fingers in our ears? Shall we pull back the shoulder of things which we know we should not do, things which we should not say, and things which we should not think? For all Scripture, this holy writing, is given, and it's God breathed. It is essential, therefore, if we neglect the word, we neglect God. And it's as simple and as clear as that. So step by step, you see, the Apostle Paul is hammering his point home. These are very special things, given by a very special person, the great living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And because of these two important points as we've looked at so far, it is the inspiration of God, and because of that, it is profitable. And the word profitable means it is serviceable and it will accumulate benefit. So really what Paul is saying, that a daily, prayerfully reading and studying the word of God puts, as it were, into our spiritual bank. There comes in our spiritual bank an accumulation of the understanding of the word of God. If we turn now to the 1st of Timothy chapter 4. 1st Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9. bodily exerciseth profit a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. That's putting into our spiritual account. You see, this is bringing before us, isn't it, Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins. They had nothing in their spiritual account. So when the time of trouble and problems came, they had no oil to pour out. There was no balm of the word to soothe their times of difficulties. A lesson again, brothers and sisters. The things which we are looking at are precious things. Very precious. Given to us by the great almighty creator. Things which are accumulating in our spiritual account. And as we turn back now to the 2nd of Timothy chapter 3, and it would be advisable to keep a marker there, because we are going to deal with each one of those words, for the whole benefit that we might lead ourselves to the man Christ Jesus, because this is how he overcame. Because so often we read, it is written. And that was the secret of his success, that he could look at the word, he knew the word, he memorized the word. And when the days of problems, and when he was constantly remembered, people were at him, watching him, waiting for him to put a foot wrong. And the word was his contact and prayer. And so we see then this inspiration of God, this God-breathed, this profitable, this serviceable thing which God has given us, it is for doctrine. And sometimes we get this word doctrine wrong. The Greek concordance tells us that it is to gain, notice, not information, it is to gain accurate information. There's plenty of information about, but it is essential that we have accurate information. Let's just think about that. What would we, this afternoon, regard as accurate information from the Word of God? Well, why are we born? Why do we die? We know why, don't we, from the Word of God? That's accurate information. We know that Yahweh's plan is for the earth. You remember the quotation? We should know it. Numbers 14:21. As truly as I live, the living God, all the earth shall be filled with my glory. We know the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the past, of the present, and of the future. That's accurate information. We know world problems. And we should be rejoicing, brothers and sisters. Our redemption is nigh. Can't we see what's happening in Europe? Are we waiting, or are we just still carrying on? We should be waiting and we should be ready. Our eyes lifting up. But you see, that's accurate information. I wish you live in an age of computers. You press the recall button, the information comes on the screen. But you see, the only recall is if you fed information in. And we have a term in computer industry of information in, information out. And you can only, if you only put information in, if you don't put any information in, there's no information that comes out. So unless we're reading the Word of God, unless we're putting that information in, it's not going to be accurate, is it? Therefore, we cannot get accurate information out. How many of us, brothers and sisters, can give an answer for the things which we believe? Do we know what we believe? If someone comes to us and asks us difficult questions on the Word of God, can we answer? We should have the accurate information. Recall button. There it should be. You see, let's put this on an ordinary thing. Accurate information. A tornado is coming. We can check the wind charts. We can check the wind speeds. We can look at whatever means we've got of accurate information where the tornado is going to come. But unless that information is acted upon, it is of no use. Unless we barricade this particular room here against the storm. If we don't do that, the storm comes and we're swept away. You see, it's all right having accurate information. It's all right being able to study the Word of God, but it is no use unless it is put into good use. And that is, as the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us now, that we act upon that. You see, so often we can be all theory and no practice. And sometimes we can be all practice and no theory. The two, we've got to have balance, brothers and sisters, in this age where things do get a little bit distorted one way and the other. Let's have balance. Therefore, he says, it is for doctrine, it's for gaining information, and it is for reproof. And that word reproof is not what we probably think, it is the word evidence. And it's the kind of evidence that has been gained by accurate information. In other words, we have come to a conclusive proof. By what we've been able to read the Word of God, we have come to a conclusion, and upon that conclusion, we are going to act. And if we consider that, where do we stand then in the sight of God? Well, let's just turn to the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 6. Because, you know, we call ourselves brethren and sisters of Christ. We call ourselves sons and daughters of God. That's a sweeping statement. And in the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 6, we read there, having been placed before us, the two opposites, all the way down that chapter, the world and us. You know, brothers and sisters, we cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the truth. And it will be the means of the downfall of the ecclesia unless we see that separation. And God's words here, remember, it is God-breathed. To neglect it is to reject the word of the living God, is to stop the ears and pull back the shoulder. He says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them. And the word come out means escape. Go for yourself. It's the same words as it said in Genesis 12. The Lord God said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Go for thyself to Abraham. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And the word separate is a boundary. It is to sever. Do we make it clear at work, or with our neighbours, or with our friends, exactly where we stand? Do we? Do they know that we don't go to certain places, we don't do certain things, we don't behave in a certain way? Or do they just treat us as, oh well, they're just like us, really? We shouldn't be like them, brothers and sisters. Here's a clear distinction, and it's the command of the living God, come out, go for yourself. And he says, and be ye separate, put the boundary. And touch not. And the word touch not means don't attach yourself. Don't fasten like an anchor. And the world's got to pull like an anchor. We've got to let that anchor go. We have got a better anchor, even the word of truth. Therefore it says, come out and touch not the unclean thing, the evil, the foul, the lewd, everything which the world speaks of. And he says, if you will be prepared to do this, I will receive you. You know, I look this word up, and I'm absolutely thrilled, because you know what it means? I will receive you. It means to take into favour, to be my favourite. You see, it's a difficult thing, isn't it, to be separate? And at this time of the year, when they're going around getting names for the works party, or whatever they're going to do, is our name on that list? It shouldn't be. What have we to do with the world, with their parties? They're celebrations. If our name's on there, we better be careful and better read back onto this quotation here. For he says, and touch not the unclean thing, how can we sit with them? For he says, and I will receive you, you'll be my favorite, and then I will be a father unto you, ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, in spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Very precious things. But you see, there is that accurate information which we have gathered. It is a looking and taking that evidence that if we are prepared to play our part, God is prepared to play his. Therefore, he says, as we come back to the 2nd of Timothy, chapter 3, you can see what Paul is leading up to, step by step. He is showing that the Lord Jesus Christ based his success upon the word of God, and step by step he took that accurate information. He acted upon that information. Therefore, he was separate from sinners. And it is, notice, not only for reproof, but it is for correction. And that word correction means to straighten up. It's the idea of somebody who's crook-backed. That is to straighten him up. Let's turn now to, even that, still keep Mark in 2 Timothy. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. And I want us to take three quotations here. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and then we want to take two out of Jeremiah. Ecclesiastes 7, and if we look now at the last verse of chapter 7, that's 29, verse 29. And he says, "Lo, this I have found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." The word man there is the word Adam. God made man upright. And it's a word which is used in the beginning, "and he made," and they were very good. Man was made upright. But he has sought out. In fact, that word upright also has the word straight. God made man straight. Oh, good. But they have sought out many inventions. That word invention is nothing at all to do with making mechanical things. The word invention means to plait, to weave, to fabricate. And it's a word which occurs quite a number of times in the scriptures. Not the word invention, but you'll find that word translated in other times as plait, weave, or fabricate. And you see, that's what happened with man. Didn't he? He plaited in his thoughts, in his mind. He fabricated that which was true and wholesome. He fabricated the evidence. And you see, man was made upright. But he sought out many inventions, many fabrications. But let's look then at Jeremiah and remind ourselves exactly what we are, or what we were, and what we are now, and what we shall become. And in Jeremiah 17, and at verse 9, and we read, "For the heart is deceitful or crooked." That's straight. "The heart is crooked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" We cannot understand our own hearts, brothers and sisters, do we? We don't know why we blurt something out. We don't know why we think such things sometimes. How we misjudge people, and how we get things completely out of proportion by wrong information, basically, isn't it? Let's check on accurate information. We take a lot of wrong information, and we act upon wrong information, therefore, everything goes wrong. A man has become, and we know, we are deceitful. We are crooked-backed. But you see, the word of God is able to straighten us up. Let's come now to Jeremiah 7 now. Jeremiah 7 verses 26 and 28. "Yet they have hearkened not to me, nor inclined the ear, they hardened their neck." They were worse than their fathers. "Therefore shalt thou speak these words unto them, they'll not hear thee. Thou shalt also call them, but thou not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of Yahweh their God, nor receiveth correction." And there's that word, correction, to straighten. They don't want to be straightened up. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. And Jeremiah was told to speak to this ecclesia. And he said they're quite happy being bent. They're quite happy being crooked back. And yet if only they looked at the word of God, they could be standing upright. You see, if we're looking down, what are we looking at? The earth. We become like the earth. We should be walking straight back, brothers and sisters. Why? Because we're, as Colossians tells us, that we should, if ye be risen in Christ, then seek those things which are above. Lift up our heads. No more looking down. No more seeking the things of the earth. You remember it was Achan. Remember where he put his silver and his gold? In the earth. If you read that account carefully, he put his silver at the bottom. That's what he thought about his silver. His silver was in the earth, not with the things of God. And so his salvation was in the earth, not with the things of God. So let's go back then into the second of Timothy chapter 3. So we've moved on then, that this word is very special. It is God-breathed. It is serviceable, the accumulation of benefit. It will give us that accurate information, and upon that accurate information, we will be able to make action. And that action will help us to straighten ourselves up. To straighten ourselves up. Therefore, it is for instruction. And the word instruction is training and disciplinary correction. It's a term which is used of the training of a child. There are many ways in which you can train a child, and they want to be used. There is the showing very carefully where they are going wrong. There is by the education of words, and there is the old-fashioned remedy, which should be used a lot today, although some countries are actually banning it, and that is sparing the rod and spoiling the child. You see, a dog has to be trained, and dogs can be taught to be good. So can children. And so often the educational system, the parents today just say, oh, well, we'll leave it to the teachers. It's too late then. The parents' responsibilities for the education of the child. And our loving Heavenly Father treats us in all those ways. He shows us from His Word. And if we don't behave, He will bring us up on that which will be for our good, as we have to discipline a child. And therefore, this instruction is the idea of training. But how does this instruction act upon us? Remember Hebrews 4. What's it say in Hebrews 4:12? Quotation we should know. The word of God is like a two-edged sword. You know why they made a sword with two edges? So that you could go right in, you could thrust, and you could disembowel at the same time. That was the idea. Does that word of God have the same effect upon us? Does it thrust us deep? Does it disembowel that which is evil? Does it have prick upon our consciences? Because that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You see, if we realize that this is the word of the living God, we should be acting upon it. And therefore he says, it is for the instruction in righteousness. Now the word righteousness means justification. The first words, righteousness, you know where it's first used? The first time it's used in the scriptures is in Genesis 15 verse 6. Again, a quotation we should all know. Obviously some don't. You know what it is? And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. If you look at the Hebrew word, the word righteousness, it means to make right in a forensic sense. I was a little taken back with that meaning, because I'd always associate forensic with the CID. So I went to our lovely library we've got at work, and I found the word forensic means to take apart, to analyse. And really, that's why we're here, aren't we, this afternoon? Because, you see, we have to look at what is we would call our righteousness. We've got to analyse it. We've got to take it apart. Let's look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First of Corinthians chapter 11, I want to take verses 27 and 28. Again, these words here are sometimes misquoted when it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And whatever brethren is to say, oh, I've got a grudge against a brother, I can't come, I don't feel worthy to partake of the emblems. Now they've got that absolutely right. Because the word unworthily means to treat in an improper manner. In other words, I'm sitting there, you pass the plate to me, and I just take the bread and I pass it on. The wine comes down, I take a drink and pass it on. Thinking about something else. Thinking about getting home tonight. Wonder if the fog is going to come down. Wonder if it's going to frost it. You see, what have I done? I've treated that very thing, which we should be holding special, as something common. Because that's exactly what it means. To treat it unworthy means to treat as an improper manner, or treat as something common. Therefore he says, let a man examine himself. And that word examine means to put to the test. And it's the idea of scrutinizing the accounts. We see it's back to that word righteousness. To take apart. To analyze. And really that's the whole essence of exhortation, isn't it? To see what we were. Crooked. But with the word of God as it penetrates, it sears the innermost thoughts and intents of our hearts. It's beginning to straighten us up. That our eyes are no longer there. We're lifting up our heads. We know our redemption is nigh. We recognize the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn back to the 2nd of Timothy, chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul beams us in, as it were, on that last verse, verse 17. Because the whole essence of why we're here this morning is to get ourselves ready for partaking of the bread and the wine. For he says, all this, all scripture, is God breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God, the God-like man, may be perfect. May be mature. May be entire. It's the same word which Paul uses again in the, remember Galatians 5 when he's talking about the Roman soldier. Is he talking about the Roman soldier? You check back in the Old Testament, you'll find that he's actually pulling out a quote from the Old Testament when he talks about that armour of God. That man was entire. There was no chink in his armour. He was fully protected because he had everything of the Word with him. That's where we fall, isn't it? It's like when we go to work tomorrow, or if we go talk to the next door neighbour. I was reminded of that man, you know, and he says a certain man drew a bow at venture. He didn't aim at anybody in particular, but he just shot it. It pierced the king's armour, didn't it? There was a chink in his armour. You see, if he'd been fully prepared, there would be no chink, would there? And sometimes you see tomorrow morning, or even at this meeting, we may go out, not fully clothed, with the armour. You see, we may have the breastplate on, we forgot to lace it up for that. We may have left the shield here. We may have not on the helmet. You see, every part was needed. And therefore the whole reason why we're here is to make perfectly sure there is no chink in our armour. That we've analysed ourselves, and we shall be analysing ourselves in a few moments. That the man of God may be entire, lacking nothing. And it is by the reading, study and application, we must have those things, we may be thoroughly furnished. The word thoroughly furnished means fully equipped. Fully equipped unto every good work. The word good means of benefit. There is a suggestion there. Anything which is of God is not benefit. And that's true, isn't it? We know that. The things which are not of God are of no benefit whatsoever to us. And so often we want to cling to these things. Want to hang on to them. For he says, the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was fully equipped by the word, by prayer, by application in his life. So that he was of benefit, as that word good means. He was of benefit for God's purpose. And here we are called to be of benefit for God's purpose. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the word work there means toil and effort in occupation. As we read the parables, you remember the words? Occupy until I come. Now it doesn't mean to sit down and occupy a chair. The word occupy is used in the parable as used here. It means to be busy in the service. There is not one of us here can retire from the things of the truth. Not one of us can sit back and say, well, I've done my share. We cannot. Even if we've done the work, we have to therefore help younger brethren and sisters that they may be carry on. But we cannot retire from the service of the Lord. Because to occupy means it being constant attention. And I want us to conclude, brethren and sisters, having looked at these things, I want to conclude by going to the book of the Apocalypse, chapter 20. Again, well-known words. But, you see, if we've gone through the 2nd of Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Our minds have been focused upon Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the words which we know very, very well. But I want us to pause for a few moments on them. Verse 12. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember what He said, do this. That's Revelation 22, verses 12 to 13. And Jesus said, do this until I come. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And the word quickly is suddenly, by surprise. Will He take us by surprise? Will we be still having one foot in the world and one foot in the ecclesia like they did in the days of Jeremiah? When they went down to Topheth, when they went down and worshipped Molech, and they came up and worshipped in the temple, shall we be going out to Molech this evening? Or shall we be taking with us the old armour of God? For He says, and my reward. The word reward is to pay for service or wages. To pay for services. As we read in all the parables, you've been faithful over five talents. You can have five sitters. What did the man who'd only been given one talent? What did he do with that? Just like Achan. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was taking that very parable from the parable of Achan. He dug it in the earth. What happened to Achan? He was burned with fire. Cast out into a world. And think about that, brothers and sisters. If we at the judgment seats, that we stand before Him who is coming, and we are rejected simply because we wanted one foot in the world and one foot in the ecclesia, we can't do it. We cannot do it. Therefore, He says He's coming and His reward is with Him to give every man according as His work. And that word work is exactly the same as we saw in the 2nd of Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. It is work of toil and effort. It is occupying till He comes. Here we are. How are we occupied? Have we still got that talent? Or is it dug in the earth? Are we still working at it? We should be still working at it. If we have left it in the earth, let's dig it up quick. Let's get it out. Let's polish that talent. Let's work with it. Because the night is coming. But also the day when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His beams. Let us therefore think of the whole man. The perfect man. Let's measure ourselves by that man, Christ Jesus. Not by each other. Because by doing that we will get not accurate information. But only by looking at Him. So let us consider these things now. As we break bread and drink wine. And let us make sure that we do examine ourselves, analyze ourselves, that we may not treat it as something common.